You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Welcome, Bell Road Church. Good morning. Glad you're here. And my name's Tyrone, by the way, and I'm the pastor here. If you're here for the first time, thanks for joining us. We're going to dive into Acts chapter 9. We're on this fun journey through the book of Acts right now. So if you've got your Bible, which I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at this verse in 31. Verse 31 says this, Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to stop right there because I believe this verse, not only does it describe the whole season of what's going on in the church right there, they're going through a time of peace, but it also sets up where we're going here today. And it gives us a foundation for these couple stories we're going to look at that are right after this verse. But there's some key things that are said in this one verse here that I think apply to us. Now, it talks about the church continued to grow, which it seems like it keeps saying that throughout the book of Acts. Have you noticed that? Like every chapter it says, and the church grew, and more were added to their number, and the church continued to grow, and the gospel spread, and more people got saved. I mean, it's like every chapter, it's like, man, the church just keeps growing. It started with 150 in the upper room, and now it's like, it's just thousands of people now. Hundreds of thousands of people now are followers of Jesus. Churches are all over the region here, and the church continues to grow, which is what it says right here. But I think there's some keys as to why the church is growing that we read about in this verse. Now, here at this church, we value growth. It's one of our core values. We believe that God has called us to grow, and we mean spiritually by that. Spiritually, you and I are called to grow. But also as a church, numerically, we feel like God has called us to grow as well. We want to reach more people. We want to see more people saved and following Jesus and finding hope in him. And so we're believing for both of those growths. We believe it's God's will for the church to grow spiritually and numerically. And you see that all throughout scripture. And we're seeing it again here in the book of Acts. So this is kind of cool. The church continues to grow, but why is it growing? I think there's two things that are mentioned here that are very important. It says the Holy Spirit encouraged and strengthened these people. Now, again, these are people of the Spirit. As we continue to go through this book here, Book of Acts, one of the biggest takeaways is that we're seeing that these people are living by the Spirit. They're filled by the Spirit. They're empowered by the Spirit. They're led by the Spirit. And we want to do the same thing. As we model our church after this early church, as we model our lives after these early disciples, we see that they are people of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit matters. And so we want to be people of the Spirit. Does anybody need encouragement today? Well, let the Holy Spirit encourage you right now. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is encouraging people, and he is strengthening people. God himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is encouraging and strengthening his people. That's one of the reasons why the church is growing. The Holy Spirit's on the move, and these people are receiving encouragement and strength. I'm just going to pray that God does that to you. I pray that you're encouraged because you showed up today. I pray that you walk out of this place feeling more encouraged and more strong because you were here. And it's not just because you showed up at church, but it's because the Holy Spirit did that in your life. That's my prayer for you. I pray that for us every time we get together and we gather. But the cool thing about the Holy Spirit is he can do that everywhere and anywhere, every day. Second thing we see is that these people had a fear of God. And this is an interesting topic because we don't hear about this as much. We don't like to talk about this as much. And maybe it's because We don't like the topic. Like the fear of God is kind of like this hard thing to talk about. Or maybe it's because we just don't understand it. We don't know what it is, what it means to fear God. Like I'm supposed to love God, not be afraid of him. Why would I be like have this fear of God? So I want to talk about the fear of God because I believe this is very important for you and I as followers of Christ. This has profound implications in our life individually, but also for us as a church, holistically. The fear of God is so important. So what is the fear of God? Well, you can't talk about the fear of God without talking about the fear of man. There's two things there, the fear of man and the fear of God. Well, what is the fear of man? The fear of man is a strong desire to please people. And what we mean by that is basically it controls how we live. I so deeply want to be approved of by people, and I want to please people. I want them to look at me and think that I'm something, that it controls my life. It actually affects all the decisions that I make. I live according to a fear of man. Even more so than pleasing God or getting God's approval for my life, I want man's approval for my life. That's a fear of man, and that can control us. You ever wondered, why is it that some people hurt me? Or why is it that I do that to other people? Why do I end up hurting people? Because I know that, you know, I don't want to, people don't mean to, but still we end up hurting each other. Well, that all comes out of our insecurities, right? And we all have them. Let's be real. We all have insecurities, right? Come on, tell your neighbor right now, you have insecurities. Come on, tell him. And then just say right back to him, so do you, okay? A little bit similar result here. Some of you didn't want to say that. It's an awkward thing for me to make you say, I apologize, but the point is we all have insecurities, right? So all those insecurities are really rooted in a fear of man. Well, what's ironic about that is I have this deep desire for man's approval, and out of that I react to things, and I end up elevating myself and putting other people down out of insecurity. But all this is all rooted in a fear of man, and this is what controls me and what consumes me. It is all about really the here and now, and living for people to think that I'm somebody. Okay, but that's all a fear of man, and it's a trap. The Bible says it's a trap. Proverbs 29 says this, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So the only way to break a fear of man, and some of us, man, we're gripped by it. Okay, we're in bondage to a fear of man. We want to be set free. It is so freeing to not live in this fear of man. And that's how God wants us to live, is to be free from that. But the only way to free it is to live in this fear of God. What is the fear of God? Well, it's opposite. It's a strong desire to please God. I want nothing more than to be close to him, to walk in relationship with him, to have an intimate, real, authentic relationship with him. I want to please him. And so his approval of my life means more than anyone else's approval. That is me having a fear of God. Now, as I live that out, there's two things that happen in my life. And so all of these encompass also really the definition of what it means to have the fear of God, to live in the fear of God. But these two things come out of my life when I'm actually fearing God. Number one is I have the same attitude towards sin that God does, and that's he hates it. And so if I have a fear of God, I actually am growing in a hatred of sin in my life. Now, don't hate other people's sin and what they do, okay? You want to love people, right? And what do they say, you know, hate the sin, love the person, all that, okay? But you want to make sure that you're not concerned about other people's sin. You want to be focusing on your own sin, your own issues, right? Like, and as you look at your sin, if you are growing in a hatred for those sinful things that you do, then you are growing in a fear of God. But when you look at your life and you say, man, I still love sin. And the truth is, why do we sin? Because we like it, right? Let's be real. We like sin. We enjoy it. We love it. And that's why we keep doing it. But as I grow in a fear of God, I start to hate it more and more and more and more. And that's the goal, is that things that I used to love, I grow in hating them. And that's growing in the fear of God, is developing this hatred towards this sin in my life and what it does to me and how it hinders my relationship with God. But more than that, I hate sin. The second thing that it produces is an awe of who God is, a deep respect and an awe of who God is. Those two things come out of the fear of God. And I pray that you would grow in having this awe of God. It's easy for us to lose the wonder of God. It's easy for us to lose that awe. It's easy for us to be captivated and captured by other things and not by God. And I pray that we would grow in just being captured by God and just being so in awe of who he is, his holiness, his perfectness, his power, his love. As you grow closer to God, as you read about him and learn about him, man, I pray that your awe and your wonder of God would continue to grow. And what that means is you are growing in the fear of God. And so fear of God is so important, guys. And it's, I think it's something that we need to talk about in the church, and it's something that we need to pray through in our own lives, because we lack a fear of God in our life. Let's be real. We justify sin in our life. Oh, it's not that bad. We do all this kind of stuff. And what we're saying is, I don't care about a fear of God. I just really worry about just kind of managing my sin and kind of just downplaying the effects of my sin. But our sin kills us. And so as I grow in this fear of God, I realize that and I begin to hate it, which is kind of cool. Like, I don't want that anymore. I used to want that. Now I don't want it anymore. And that's you and I growing in that fear of God. And I pray that you would grow in it. I pray that the church, our church specifically, especially would grow in the fear of God. Remember, this is foundational for where we're going with these stories here. But also, I think this is foundational for life. The Bible says in Proverbs 8, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. There it is. Proverbs 16, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. All right, that's good. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Come on, there's good news right there. Been looking for the fountain of life for centuries, right? It's right there, Proverbs. It's the fear of the Lord, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want wisdom in your life? You want wisdom that goes beyond just earthly wisdom, like heavenly wisdom, beyond your experience and your age? It starts with fearing God. As you and I grow in fearing God, then wisdom can grow and develop in our life. And so I pray, again, this is just foundational. This is so important for us. I pray that we would grow in the fear of God, but I also pray that we'd be people of the Spirit. You let the Spirit strengthen you and encourage you. And when we get to the end, I'm gonna really specifically pray that for you. But this sets up the foundation of these two stories we're gonna look at. So let's keep going on here in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. You with me? Good, thank you, both of you. Verse 32, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Luda. That's how you say that, Luda. Now, I love that he calls them saints. Okay? He doesn't refer to them as disciples. We've talked about that last week. We talked about the importance of us being disciples of Jesus, not just believers of Jesus, but followers and disciples of his. But now here we see the word saints. Did you know that as a believer, you're a saint? Did you know that? You're a saint. Now, we're all sinners, obviously. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But when I put my trust in Jesus, God looks at me through the cross, and he sees me as a saint. My being a saint has nothing to do with what I do in life and how I live. It has everything to do with the cross and what Jesus did. So I'm thankful for that. So you're a saint. Sainthood is not for people who died and did good things back in the day. It's for all of us. As believers in Christ, we are saints. You're a saint. That's good news, right? All right. Verse 33, there Peter found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Luda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Okay, cool short story right there. Let's talk about this. So this guy is healed. He's a paralyzed guy, but he gets healed by Jesus. And as I was reading this, was looking at it, I was thinking, is this a healing, or is this technically like a miracle? And there's a difference between a healing and a miracle. 1 Corinthians talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. 1 Corinthians 12 says, verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And to another miraculous power. So you see right there, you got gifts of healing. And then to another miraculous power. So they're two different gifts. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. Still to another interpretations of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. So as a believer, you have one or several of those gifts. And I want to encourage you to seek those out, to develop those, to grow in those. And sometimes that means you got to step out in faith and just allow God to use you. That can be scary, but the Holy Spirit wants to use you in those gifts. Okay, so you got gifts of healing, though, and gifts of miracles. So you look at this story here, and this paralyzed guy is healed. So obviously it's a healing, but as I thought about it, I thought, man, this is way more than just a healing. Like, this is a miraculous healing. So this might, in my mind, we could argue both directions. I mean, the line is blurred here a little bit, but it's like a miracle took place. Like, I've seen people healed, but I've never seen someone come out of a wheelchair healed. I would say that's a miracle. That's pretty cool. So this guy was paralyzed, and he walks. And so I guess you could put this into the miracle category. What's interesting is how Peter prays for this. Did you notice that he actually didn't even really pray? He just kind of looked at him, and he spoke some words. He said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. How's that for a prayer? I mean, again, it's not even a prayer. And there's not even an exclamation point to it. He doesn't like emphatically say, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. And then he instantly is healed. No, it's just like it's a period. It's almost like he's like, hey, bro, you're healed. It's kind of like one of those, like, just speaks it, a little period. No emphatic nature to this, just speaking truth, all right? And you kind of get the sense that in that moment, Peter has the faith that he knows this is going to happen. Oh, here we go. This is it. Okay, I have the faith. Okay, this guy's going to get healed by Jesus. So he just speaks it out. It's declarative, and I love that. Now, there are people who have the gift of healing. We even have people in our church that have the gift of healing. Those are the people you want to pray for you in regards to healing, right? Now, God can use all of us, but there seems to be some people who really specifically have that gift. And I would say Peter's definitely one of them, right? But you look at this story, you look at this miracle taking place, and I would encourage you to not copy the formula that Peter used as he healed this person, because he basically is just saying, you're healed in Jesus' name. And even people who have the gift of healing don't typically do that. Let's say Jesus heals you. They typically will pray and ask Jesus, you know, the name of Jesus, or, you know, praying in faith. If you're going to say something declarative like this, you better know that God is speaking to you and that that's what's going on in that moment, okay? So I just say that to say, let's take the more cautious approach, and it's okay to ask, but you want to be asking. And if you're feeling otherwise, you better know that it's God moving upon you to make that happen. So what happens next in this next verse is pretty amazing to me. In fact, let me read it here. Verse 35, we already read it, but I want to read it again. It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The first couple times I read that this week, I didn't catch this. But then it hit me. Did you realize that it says all? All of those people who lived in that town? And Sharon is like this region around that. All of them saw him, saw the guy healed, and they turned to the Lord. Everybody in the town got saved. And before I read this and realized this, I thought there's only one instance in all of Scripture where everybody in the town got saved. And that would have been Nineveh, when Jonah reluctantly went and preached to Nineveh. Then they all believed. So Nineveh, in my mind, was the only place, but apparently there's another town that everyone got saved. And I didn't realize it until this week. And I was shocked by this, and I was like, that's so cool. I love this. I actually had to go study the word all, because I thought, well, maybe this is like, you know, it doesn't really mean all. It's just kind of like, you know, it's just a saying. It's just a phrase, right? But I looked up the meaning of the word all, and it meant full quantity or extent, the complete of this. So it literally meant all. All right, okay, so it's not just a figure of speech. Everybody in this town got saved. How cool is that? That's pretty awesome. That's revival right there. Talk about revival. Everybody in the town trusted in the Lord, put their trust in Jesus. Man, wouldn't that be cool if we saw that in Phoenix? Everybody in Phoenix got saved. Now it's possible, because with all things are possible with God, right? And there are actually towns where this happens today. We've had this recorded in history throughout the ages, but let me just share a few that have happened in recent memory. Entire Muslim villages in some nations have declared themselves Christians, and it's happened instantly. Entire villages were Muslims, now they're Christians. In Indonesia, a people group called the Ohundanese, 4,500 of them, they made a joint decision and became Christian together, collectively, and they burned all their idols to say, we're going to follow Jesus. A large commune in mainland China declared itself Christian, and then that commune became known as the Jesus Mountain because they were the Jesus people there. There are some whole townships up in the Bolivian Andes, up in those mountains, that they turned to the gospel, and then also villages up in the Himalayas that are now called Jesus villages. They used to be called Lama villages. They're run by the Lama, but now they are Jesus villages. Entire villages have professed faith in Jesus. It still happens today. It's so cool. And I pray we see more and more of this. Now, what's interesting to note is what could be taking place in the town of Luda and why this is happening. Now, in Western culture, we tend to think about our life and our choices individually. And so my opinions, my choices is all like, that's all my, it's all something I make individually, okay? It's my business, and it's my choice, it's my beliefs, and it's nobody else's business, okay? So we tend to think individually, and there's pros to that, but there's also cons to that. But outside of Western culture, a lot of those cultures, they make big decisions in groups. And so if we would say, according to our Western culture thinking, well, you've got to individually confess a faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, they would say, individual decisions aren't that important. So that must not be a very important decision because the most important decisions are made collectively by the group. That's how the culture views this. And so that's perhaps what's taking place in this town of Luda, where they're looking at this and they're saying, okay, hey, we're looking at this miracle of this guy that was paralyzed. Obviously, he's walking and he's healed. We know about all the messianic prophecies. We know about Jesus. We've heard about Jesus. Peter's coming and saying Jesus was the Messiah and proven all. And so they're looking at all of this, and this could have been what was taking place in there. Well, they take all this evidence and they say, it makes sense. Jesus is the Messiah, and we all put our trust in him. We don't know, but that's what happens a lot outside of Western culture. For us, it seems weird, but to us, they would say things that we do are weird, right? It kind of goes both ways. You know, one of the downsides to our culture is we think that, you know, my life is my business, and some people will say, always stay out of my business. Well, the truth is we still need each other, and your business needs to be somebody else's business also because we need each other. I need people to be in my business and not to say, get out of my business, all about me, you know, and so we can take it to an extreme, but we need people. We need people. So it's kind of interesting, you know, different cultures teach us different things about who we are as people. And then I think they even help us understand more about who God is and how great God is. So I just love that this story is another story, a second example in scripture where the entire town got saved. Well, there's a town down the road called Joppa, and a very influential leader, a beloved person of the church, dies. Some disciples hear that Peter's nearby. He's in the region. And so they come to get Peter, and they want Peter to come and pray for this dead woman and raise her from the life. And so let's raise her back to life. That's what I meant to say. I am struggling to speak this morning. I apologize. Hopefully I'm making sense. And sometimes just you like, you know what I mean, right? Hopefully that's not happening too much today. So Lord, help me. Verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. If I were her, I wouldn't translate it too much. I just would stick with the Tabitha, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Luda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Luda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. know what's cool about Simon the Tanner is you can still go to his house today. I've stood at the door of Simon the Tanner's house. It is still there to this day. So we've got a pretty cool miracle story right here, don't we? Someone's raised from death to life. Her name is Tabitha. We know she's a very wealthy and a very influential woman. She seems to be very skilled at making clothes. Like she's very good at it, very well known for this. She's kind of like a modern day Vera Wang, Coco Chanel kind of a lady, you know? Because like when Peter walks into the room, to the upper room, all the widows are like, look at all the great things she made. You know, they're crying. Like, she was amazing. She's incredible. Like, look at this. Who's going to do this anymore? The greatest designer in all of town is getting. So apparently she's really good at her craft, which is kind of cool, I think. She makes lots of money. She's very wealthy. And out of that wealth, though, she's very generous. She gives to the poor. She helps a lot of people. So Peter comes on the scene. Peter, I would say, is definitely, like I said, one of those guys that has the gift of healing. That's why these disciples came to Peter, right? Like, hey, Peter's in the area. We need to run down and get him and have him come to our town because we need this guy to pray for Tabitha. Even though she's dead, we believe that God can raise her back to life. I mean, this is the same Peter who just a few chapters ago, chapter 5, it says this, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Like, that's crazy cool. Apparently, people were getting healed as Peter walked by and his shadow hit them. I don't know if that's happened to you yet, but it hasn't happened to me. I think that'd be great. That'd be cool. That's definitely the power of God. Amen, little one. I agree. So God is using Peter again here to heal. He's got this gift of healing. But I'd say with this scenario, with Tabitha, it's a little bit different, right? Like, this lady's dead. So this is actually the first recorded miracle like this where someone is raised from the dead since Jesus. So the first one we have since Jesus did it. It may not have been the only time that happened. You know, it's a good chance that it is, but we don't know if it's the only one. It's, only one record, it's the first one recorded. We'll have some more in the book of Acts. But we do know that the disciples understood this was a part of their commissioning from Jesus. You will pray for people to come back to life. You will raise the dead. In fact, the first time that Jesus sent all of his disciples out, when he sent them out two by two, this is what he said to them in Matthew 10. It says, he said, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead. There it is. Cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so they went out and they did all of that. Now, we don't know if anyone was raised from the dead, but we do know that Jesus raised a couple people from the dead. Lazarus was one of those. Jairus' daughter was another story we read about where Jesus prayed for Jairus' daughter. Now, in that story, Jesus got to the house and he sent everybody out of the house. He only let the two parents stay there as he prayed for the daughter, and he let Peter, James, and John also stay there. So it was just those five people and Jesus praying for the girl. And so Peter was there in that inner circle in that moment in the house when he saw Jesus pray for this daughter, and she was raised from death to life. And so maybe that's why Peter had everybody clear out of the house, because he saw Jesus do it. Jesus cleared everyone out of the house. I'm going to clear everyone out of the house. Now, some people in these moments, they like to do the same thing because their philosophy, their thinking is, I want only people with strong faith in this room, because we're going to pray a prayer of faith right now. And I don't want any people that are struggling with doubt, with struggling with unbelief. I don't want any people that are struggling emotionally. I mean, you got all these emotional widows who are mourning the death of this famous designer and their friend, and they're crying and all that kind of stuff. He's probably thinking, anyone who's caught up in the motions of this, out. We're going to pray a prayer of faith. And so he clears the house. And that kind of makes sense. I kind of get that. He gets down on his knees and he begins to pray. And this is kind of interesting again because it's similar to the last story. He begins to pray, but he looks over at her and it's almost like she's already come to life. And so he says, Tabitha, get up. So we don't even know what he prayed. We know he got on his knees and he prayed, and he just turns and looks at her. Oh, she's alive. And so he basically just speaks those words, Tabitha, get up. That's all he says. Again, just period. Just get up. So here we go. Two stories that are pretty cool. The first one, this paralyzed guy gets healed, and the whole town gets saved. The second time, this dead lady is raised to life. But wouldn't you know, the whole town doesn't get saved in this story. It says, many people believed in the Lord, which is good, by the way, right? Many people believe in the Lord. But seriously, like, everyone got saved with this lesser healing, and then, you know, only many people believe, just maybe not all. You know, if you would think that the stories would be reversed, right? Like, you see someone raised from the dead, you're like, I have to believe in that. Like, there's no way. But still, people are free to choose. People will accept or reject the message of the gospel regardless of what they see. And so we see that taking place. It's just many people respond in this second story, which obviously we still think is a great thing. Two interesting stories on miracles. You know, there's a lot of people that would say today, miracles don't happen. You don't believe in miracles. Oh, well, then you believe in miracles? Well, then prove it. If I see a miracle, then I'll believe in God. Well, here's what we got to understand. God is God regardless of if he answers our prayers for miracles or not. Okay, whether he answers my prayers does not determine or dictate if he is real. Same thing with my situation, my circumstances, right? If I'm going through a hard season in life, if I'm going through tragic things, it doesn't mean there is no longer a God. God is still God regardless of what you and I go through. He's either real or he isn't. And Romans 1:20 tells us, if you look around at what has been made, God can clearly be seen. When you look at the world, you see how amazing the design is, even for us as humans, how intricately designed we are and all our bodily systems and all that. Like, there has to be a God. That's really what Romans 1:20 is saying. God is clearly seen. So even apart from miracles, you can see there's a God. But if, and what we believe, since God made all this stuff up, since he created all of us, he made us from nothing, if he can do that, then miracles are pretty easy. Miracles are nothing, right? Like, every miracle that we read about in the Bible, regardless of what it is, that is easy for God. He is definitely a God who can perform miracles if he created all of this that we see and we experience in life. But man, wouldn't it be cool to see more people raised from the dead? Do you know that still happens today? You ever heard of a guy named Smith Wigglesworth? Study that dude. Google Smith Wigglesworth. Not only did he have a great stash, but this was a great man of God. You can't see it as clearly in that one. Crazy things that he did. He was just a plumber in England that got saved and just began to pray for people, saw crazy miracles, and he recorded, I think it was at least 12 people raised from the dead that he prayed for. Missionaries tell stories. For decades, missionaries have been sharing stories from across the globe of, yeah, we prayed for someone to come back to life, and they did. There was this revival that swept Indonesia in the 60s. People were getting raised from the dead. An American professor hears about what's going on in Indonesia. He doesn't believe that people are getting raised from the dead, so he decides to go to Indonesia. He's going to do field research on this. He wants to prove this is not happening. And so as he goes and he studies all of this, he came to this conclusion. His conclusion was, they have a different concept of what death is than we do. So literally, he couldn't disprove what was going on. He just came to the conclusion, I guess, of the only thing I can say is they really don't understand what death is, but people know what death is. Everyone knows when someone is dead and when they're not dead. And so this still happens today. And we are people, we are a church that believes in divine healing. And so I want to encourage us, in light of these stories, in light of the Spirit of God still on the move, I want to encourage us to be people who just continue to step out in faith, and let's pray in Jesus' name, and let's ask him to perform the miraculous. Now, we see it within our church. We're even seeing answered prayers, and I love it, and I'm just praying for more and more and more. I want to see God move even in greater ways in our church. Do you? Anybody with me? Here's what we're called to do. We're just called to step out and do our part. We're going to let God do his part, right? That's all we got to do. I'm going to step out in faith and ask in Jesus' name, and I'm going to trust God with the results, knowing this, that I can trust him no matter what happens, and that he loves me no matter what happens. In fact, here's what we learn, is that we can actually see God's power manifested even when he doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes it's just as powerful, I would say. God can use us and use us to help other people, and God can show that he is God in just a powerful way, even through unanswered prayers. What did Garth Brooks say back in the day? Hey, some of God's greatest gifts, right, are unanswered prayers. Remember that song? Some of you? No? Okay, no one. No one cares. That's right. I think there's some truth to that good old country song by Garth Brooks from back in the day. Part of it has to do with this. God understands what's best for us. And so he's like, if I answered that prayer for you, you realize that what I really am gonna give you is way better, so I'm not gonna answer that prayer. Because I got something way better for you than what you're asking for right now. And so sometimes we don't get it, we don't understand that. But then there's those other instances where honestly it doesn't make sense. Tragedy strikes, like God, if you answer this prayer, it really would make sense to everybody on planet Earth that if you would answer this prayer, then it would be a good thing. And sometimes he responds and sometimes he doesn't. Every time I approach the subject, I'm like, I don't have all the answers, and so I feel very inadequate and ill-equipped. But here's what I do know, is that no matter what happens, we can trust God, and that he can show us that he loves us even in the midst of tragic situations. And he can show us his power, and he can use even tragedy for his glory if we continue to trust him. We're watching friends of ours live this out in a very powerful and profound way right now. Some of you know of our friends Abijah and Jennifer, who lost their little baby just a couple months ago. And for some people, that would be the most tragic, devastating thing in their life, and it would send them into a deep down spiral where they'd be in clinical depression for years. For them, their faith is stronger. And for those of you that know the story, maybe you've read some of those posts online, you're just challenged and moved by the faith that they have. You're just like, man, they are going through something way harder than I've ever gone through, and they're encouraging me. Shouldn't I be encouraging them? But they're literally encouraging me. And you're watching God use tragedy to encourage the church and to encourage friends. And I know that God's going to use them for years with this story. In fact, there could even be lots of salvations that come out of this story. You never know how God's going to use it as you continue to trust in him. Man, we love those guys. We still want to come alongside them, encourage them, even though we feel like maybe they're doing more encouraging of us to us than we are of them. But I just love the testimony of their faith in the midst of tragedy. God can always work, guys, no matter what. But still, Jesus says, step out and ask in my name. Jesus has given you authority over sickness and even over death. So I want to encourage you, step out. Do your part, let God do his part. So what do we learn from this story of Tabitha being raised from the dead? As I bring this home, I just want to throw out some things because I think this is good for us theologically, but also practically. What do we learn from the story of Tabitha being raised from the dead? Number one, we realize and we learn raising the dead is a Christian ministry. It still happens today just like it happened in the New Testament. It is a Christian ministry. Number two, raising the dead represents only partial victory over death. It's important we understand that because even after someone is raised from the dead, they're still going to die. This side of heaven, we all still experience death, right? It's part of the nature still of sin in this broken world we live in. Hey, we get into heaven, there will be no more sin, no more death, no more all of that, okay? So we won't experience death there on the other side of heaven when we are fully in God's kingdom. But this side, you know, we're still death. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus isn't around still, is he? He still died. Number three, the ultimate cause of death is Satan. Okay, came from Satan. The temptation he caused when sin entered the world and sin brought about the curse, which brought about death. Number four, death is not God's original design for people, nor is death part of God's full kingdom, which I just alluded to a moment ago. God originally designed us to live forever and enjoy life with him in this perfect relationship with him in perfect world and never die. Which isn't it interesting that we all have this longing to never die? It's because that's how we were made. It's in us. So that was his original design for us. Sin broke that. So we are experiencing his partial kingdom now, but in his full kingdom in heaven, there'll be no more death. Number five, raising the dead is a sign of the kingdom of God. It shows us, just like all the other miracles, show us that the kingdom of God is real. And number six, the purpose of raising the dead is the same as any miracle, to display a sign of the power of God so that people will get saved. Honestly, guys, that's why we want to pray for people to be healed and people for miracles to take place. It can't be just for selfish reasons. It really needs to be so that God can be glorified through this, and we pray that the end result is people will be saved through this. And you see that taking place time after time after time after time in the book of Acts. Miracles took place, and it was proof of the message of the gospel of Jesus, and people got saved. We like to make it all about us. Like, we pray, and like, wouldn't it be cool if people hear about this, and they're like, wow, you prayed for that, and you did that? Yeah, isn't that awesome? And we tend to make it about us, but we can't pray prayers for us. It's gotta be about God and making him famous, and for his glory, not our own. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, these signs will follow. He talked about healings and miracles and all this kind of stuff. And so what he meant was this. He says, as you follow me, as you pursue me, these things will happen. And so as we follow Jesus and pursue him, we're gonna be people who step out in faith, we're gonna pray for miracles, and we're gonna see those happen, and I pray even in a greater way. But here's what we're not doing. We're not pursuing the signs and the miracles and the wonders. We're not chasing after those, we're chasing after Jesus. As we pursue him, those things will follow us. Okay, some people get caught up and it's all about signs and power of God and miracles, and wonders. Okay, those are things that are gonna happen, yes. We believe in those, but we pursue Jesus, not miracles. Because Jesus is God, regardless of whatever miracle we see or we don't see. Let me encourage you, pursue Jesus. This cool story I want to end with that I read this week about a 7-year-old woman who was the leader of a secret house church in China, part of the underground church in China. She was the only person who happened to know where the Bibles were all hidden, and she knew who also was really to be trusted in regards to church matters within the town. Well, she suddenly died of a heart attack, and you know, her family's shocked, the church is shocked, and they began immediately to pray for her to come back to life. They actually prayed for a couple of days. For 2 days they prayed, and wouldn't you know, this is a true story, she came back to life. And when she came back to life, she started yelling at him. She was so mad. She's like, why did you call me back to, like, I was with the Lord. Why? I do not want to be here. She was ticked at them, literally. And so they began to plead their case, like, we don't know where the Bibles are. We just need to know where the Bibles are hidden. Like, we didn't know, who can we trust? Who's like, and so I think that helped, the reasoning helped her. Like, okay. And so literally for 2 days, they had conversations about getting things in order and all that kind of stuff. And part of her bargaining was, I want you to let me go back to the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. It's my time. And wouldn't you know, 2 days later, she said, I see angels coming at me. And then she went to be with the Lord 2 days later. Pretty crazy, pretty cool story, huh? But wouldn't you know, the entire town witnessed this take place. They saw her die. They saw her come back to life. And that entire town there became believers in Jesus. Underground church didn't have to be underground anymore there, right? Maybe to the regional authorities they did, but the whole town got saved because of what they saw Jesus do with that miracle. Man, I love it. And I'm praying for more things like that to happen. I'm praying that we would be people who, in faith, step out and pray in Jesus' name when we see these things take place. You with me? Come on, do you need healing? Do you need healing today? Maybe you need a spiritual healing. Maybe it's an emotional healing, whatever it is. Maybe it's a physical healing. Here's what we know. God is still in the healing business. He still heals. Won't you stand to your feet? We're gonna pray. Great stories. And remember this. It all comes down to this foundation that I talked about in the beginning. They were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they lived in the fear of the Lord. It's important that you and I be people of the Spirit. I want to allow him to strengthen you and encourage you. Maybe over these next few moments, the Spirit's going to move in your life, and you're going to leave this place, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be stronger. I pray that happens to you if that's what you need. Some of you, you are walking in the fear of man, and I'm going to pray that God breaks that, and you begin to walk in the fear of the Lord. And you begin experiencing the freedom that comes with living life in the fear of God. You're going to begin to hate sin less as you grow in this. You're going to have this awe of God that's greater than you've ever had as you grow in the fear of the Lord. That's where we need to live, in the fear of God and allowing the Spirit to strengthen and encourage us. And I pray that that happens over these next few moments. I'm going to pray for that for you. Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you for your word, for some incredible stories again, Lord, and just some reminders of how we are called to live. Lord, I pray for everybody here that they would be people of your presence. Lord, they'd be people of your Spirit. And right now, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe life, fresh life into this place. Encourage people. Lord, for those that are discouraged right now, come on, just lift them up right now. Encourage them, I pray, Holy Spirit. Strengthen them, I pray, right now, Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us for walking in a fear of man and for going to that. Lord, I pray that you would set us free from that bondage, from that thing that is a trap, it is a snare, as your word so clearly tells us. Set us free, Lord, from that. May we begin to walk in a fear of you. Lord, I pray that we as people and as a church would grow in the fear of the Lord. And Holy Spirit, we just give you permission to move over these next few moments. Holy Spirit, move. Do something new. Lord, set people free. Lord, I pray that you'd heal people. Lord, physically heal people. Emotionally, spiritually heal people right now. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.